The Lord is good and gives us fantastic readings every week. It is so difficult to pick one to preach on when they're all so full and so rewarding and have such good news for us. I chose today the reading from Genesis because it doesn't get preached on a lot. You know, teaching is a difficult job. I wish Katie was here today. You know, maybe she'll hear this sermon, but Katie's a teacher. And I read Katie's posts on Facebook, and she goes through a lot. I mean, you can remember what you were like when you were in high school. She has to deal with that every day, and it's tough. But a good teacher doesn't just tell you something. A good teacher shows you. A good teacher sets forth an example. The wise proverb, give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach him to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. There's a lot of truth in that. We can give people something. Here's some food. But really, truly showing them how to go out and earn it and receive that food on a daily basis is so much more rewarding for that person. Albert Einstein's quoted as saying, example isn't one way to teach, it's the only way. It's the way our minds are geared. We learn by example. Show me what you mean. Show a kid. I mean, take this for one second. In work, we have this one little crazy thing we do when we're teaching people how to work together. We say, pick one person out of your group and sit down and write directions for how to tie a shoe. Think about it. Go home and do it this week. Sit down and write directions, then give it to someone and say, would you please follow my directions and tie a shoe? Most of the time, that person who follows your directions will have laces going every direction, you know? But if you show someone how to tie a shoe, it sticks. It's an example. In today's Old Testament reading, we have an example. It's a strange example when you don't know the background, when you don't have the full picture, Genesis to Revelation, in mind. It can seem a bit odd, which is why a lot of preachers, maybe not most, choose to skip over it for their sermon. But this particular example teaches us that true faith yields to obedience, while only true blood removes sins. In our story today, God tests Abraham and requires him, commands him to sacrifice, to slay his son, his only son, whom he loved. This is in Genesis, the 22nd chapter of Genesis. Abraham's been through a lot. Think about it. He grew up in Ur, a nice place. He had everything he wanted, and at the age of 75, God said, leave. Leave it all behind. Walk away from it to a place where I will tell you. It's difficult. He left, him and a few others, and they walked away from everything, every possession that they had. That's tough. And then later on in life, they still had no children. And God said, through your seed, through your children, through your child, nations will be blessed. How can that be? I'm an old man. I can't have children. Look at Sarah. She's barren. We're reaching our death. She's not going to have a child. And he did finally have a child. He had a child not to Sarai, but to Hagar, the servant, concubine. And yet, that's not the way God works. God has his own plan. And Ishmael and Hagar were abandoned. I mean, this is his child. He's been waiting. This must be it. This must be the one God talked about. This is the seed, my loins. The fruit of my loins is here. This is surely how God will work. Nope, Abraham, you need to work on my plan. And that mother and child, not really mother, but the one who was the mother of Ishmael, were sent away. And then finally, there was birth. After all these years, at the age of 100, Isaac is born. The one he's been waiting on. This is the one through which nations will be blessed. Thank you, God. Finally here. And then many years later, some say that Isaac was probably in his mid-teens to somewhere in his 20s. The word of the Lord comes and says, Abraham, kill him. That's tough. There was a story I heard one time about what true faith is. A house caught on fire, and as the flames came up through the first floor into the second floor, a young boy continued to scramble and finally made it out to the roof of the second floor. And the smoke, the black smoke, was billowing up all sides of the house, and the boy was screaming, and the father down below said, "Jump! Son, jump!" And the boy said, "I can't see you." And the father said, "But I will catch you. Jump." That's faith. Abraham was commanded to kill the one he had been waiting for literally 100 years. True faith leads to obedience, even when it doesn't always make sense to us. So being obedient to the Lord, Abraham travels to the place where God tells him to go. He traveled to the place to slay his son. Can you think of what's going on through Abraham's mind at this point? Okay, the scriptures tell us that he called his servants, two of them. He saddled his donkey. He went out and gathered wood and then took his son, and for 3 days they journeyed. Abraham didn't know where he was going. The Lord said, "I will tell you. I will pick the place where you are to do this." And every night when they went to sleep at night, on Abraham's mind is, "I have to kill my son." And every day as they wandered to the place where God would lead them to, not knowing, is today the day? Is it tomorrow? Will this take months? Or maybe even years before we get to the place? Did not know. Every day having that on his mind. 3 day journey they went until they reached Mount Moriah. Obedience is tough. Like I said earlier, even when it doesn't make rational sense, there are things that the Lord tells us to do. And regardless of how difficult it is, we have to follow through. There's a story of a man who was out in the desert. He got lost. And as he was wandering through the desert, the pains of dehydration began to set in. And his body grew weak. And as he was starting to get down on his knees, and he crawled, and he came across a well. A well in the desert with a sign around it. And the sign said, "This well works, but due to the heat, it needs to be primed because the gaskets become brittle and hard. Next to the well is a rock. Lift it up, and there's one bottle of water. Take a quarter of that bottle and soak the gasket. After soaking it for 15 minutes, put the gasket back, and then as you pump feverishly, dump the rest of the bottle in the area where that gasket is until the well is primed and you will have water. P.S. You need to use the whole bottle of water, and then you will have as much water as you want to drink." Signed, Desert Pete. Rationally thinking, you're on the verge of dying. Are you going to pour that bottle of water out? In this case, the answer should be yes. But in the back of your mind, you've got to think, what if the well's dry? Sometimes God's commands to us seem irrational. Certainly, in this case, I would think that Abraham, still following through on his command, must be thinking, should I really kill my only son, whom I love, whom I've waited 100 years for, when the Lord has promised that through this son, nations will be blessed? He did. The book of Hebrews tells us why he went through with it. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it's called the chapter of faith, where the writer of the book of Hebrews starts to list out the many great men of faith. The writer says, by faith, by real true faith, Abraham, when God tested him, this time right here, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Why did Abraham go through with this plan? Why was he taking his one and only son to this mount that the Lord had showed him? Because he believed that God could raise him from the dead. If this truly is the heir of the promise, the one through whom all nations would be blessed, then I will do what the Lord tells me, because I know he will raise him from the dead to continue to fulfill that promise. It's tough. It's tough for us to live up to the commands of God. Worship me one day a week. Give me your worship and praise one day a week. That's a difficult one for some of us. There are so many things in our life that come up and interrupt that command, that plea to be here and worship. It doesn't matter if it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. Take a day. Take a day of rest. And that day is truly worshiping God Almighty. So as Abraham takes his son, they're with the donkeys, and he tells the servants, stay here. It gets interesting. This is where all those kids, especially myself when I was little, wasn't interested in learning English at all. This is where the grammar and word usage becomes so interesting. Abraham tells his servants, you stay here. We, my son and I, are going to worship the Lord, and we will return. Abraham knows it. Just as the writer of Hebrews said, Abraham knows he's coming back. He knows that he's bringing Isaac back with him. He knows it in his heart. And they walk off to the place where the Lord said, Mount Moriah, this is where you will do it. Son, help me build an altar. Sure, Dad, we got the wood, we got the fire. I see you're carrying the knife. Where's the lamb? Don't worry, son, the Lord will provide. Okay. Now, as I said before, a lot of theologians believe that at this point, I mean, Isaac is without a doubt between the ages of 5 and 30. No doubt about that at all, based on writings in the Bible. But the conversation he has, the way he interacts with his father, his ability to carry the wood, his ability to go out on a 3-day journey, be away from his mother, good many theologians are going to say he's in his teens to somewhere in his 20s, up to the age of 30. Think about his role in this. All right? Pick anyone from the congregation. All right? I'm not picking on anyone. Norm, you're in the front row. That's what happens when you sit in the front of a Lutheran congregation. And we'll pick Julian. Norm, you need to take Julian, and I want you to bind him up and sacrifice him. How cooperative do you think Julian is going to be? Not very. So are you going to subdue him? Think of how cooperative Isaac is. He lets his father bind him and place him on the altar to be killed. Julian's not going to be as easily swayed, all right? Regardless of how strong you are, I've wrestled Julian. He's gone now, so I can say it. I'm not ever wrestling him again. It hurt way too bad. Those days are over. I'm more Denny's style now. Maybe D'Artagnan's even better. He's strong. He's a young man. And he flipped me over. And when my back came down and hit on the floor, I said, I think it's time to eat. And for the next 3 days, my back hurt. Isaac submitted to his father and to the Lord and said, if this is the way it has to be, this is the way it has to be. I'm not trying to put words in his mouth, but there's no other way to explain it. And as Abraham picked up that knife to come down into the gut of his son and to kill him and then burn him on the altar as a burnt offering to the Lord, the angel of the Lord stopped him. Now we have to consider one thing. What's a burnt offering? A burnt offering is where they took the entire animal. This is long before the days of the commands to do burnt offerings at the temple and the tabernacle. This is Genesis. But a burnt offering is when they put the animal and they burnt it completely. Nothing saved. Everything was burnt up. And it was a transfer of sin. I know I have transgressed. I have sinned against the Lord. Some blood must be shed. And the blood was shed and the blood ran. And everything, every part of that animal was consumed in the fire until it went out. That's a burnt offering. And it transferred the sin of the one who committed the sin to the one who didn't. And that was the offering which pleased the Lord. And the angel of the Lord comes down and stops him and says, Abraham, stop. It says God was doing it to test Abraham. And then down in our section of the text now, it says that the angel of the Lord said, now I know that you're truly obedient. Now that I know. God knows. He knows. This is condescending. This is God condescending to us to give us an example. He knows how faithful Abraham is. This is an example for Abraham to live by. This is an example for Isaac to live by. This is an example for us today to live by. And the angel of the Lord stopped him and said, take the ram and burn the ram. That'll be your burnt offering. And he untied Isaac, and they went over, they grabbed the ram, they offered a sacrifice, and God was pleased. Now, strange thing about this angel of the Lord, you've heard me say it before, but I'm going to say it again. The angel of the Lord is a very strange angel. The angel of the Lord, throughout the Old Testament, has powers unlike any other angel. 185,000 dead. With a flick of the finger. The angel of the Lord is worshipped. When the angel of the Lord appeared to many others throughout the Old Testament, the people fell down on their knees and worshipped. But wait, the Jews, they're monotheists. They only have one God. They only worship one God. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, when John is taken up to heaven and the angel is showing him the vision of heaven, John bows down and the angel says, No, get up. Do not worship me. Only God is worshipped. Who is this mysterious angel of the Lord? I will side with many other of the reformers that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, Abraham, stop. I say that Abraham met Jesus Christ on Mount Moriah. In our reading today, the gospel reading, Jesus was saying, I met Abraham. And of course, everyone's saying, that's crazy. The Jews are saying, "How? You're not even old enough. Abraham's dead. I was there. He rejoiced to see my day. Abraham knew of the coming Christ. And he met the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ on Mount Moriah. And that angel said, the Lord will provide the sacrifice. But it gets even better than that. Because do you ever hear of Mount Moriah any further in the New Testament? Well, in the Old Testament, we hear of Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is the place where the angel of the Lord told David, this is my home. Build me a temple. The angel of the Lord commanded David that God's home would be on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah, in New Testament times, is Jerusalem. It is where the temple was built. And it is where the true sacrifice, once and for all, took place when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross and His blood was shed for your sins and for mine. Abraham was stopped from sacrificing his son, his only son, whom he loved, so that later on, when we hear those same words, this is my son, my only son, whom I love, would be killed in our place. The true sacrifice. The true example of what faith is all about, both in Abraham and then later in Jesus Christ. The true blood that when you believe in it, forgives you all your sins. He was the real substitute for where we deserve to be. So when you read the passage, when you read this Old Testament passage, don't think it makes no sense. Don't think how terrible that God would ask Abraham to kill his son. This is an example for us. An example of faith, but also an example that teaches us that it is only Jesus Christ. It is only in Him that we can look to and we can have faith in so that our sins will truly be offered up to God and be removed from us. True faith leads to obedience, while only true blood removes sins. Amen.